For a change of posture, let's stand for a word of prayer. Holy Father, we just thank You for this gorgeous day that You have blessed us with. And Father, we also thank You for the opportunity that we can come to Your house to worship You today. Father, we just look to You to be with the men as they are there at men's retreat, spending time together. Lord, that through Your Holy Spirit, You would just minister to each one of them wherever they are in their walk with You. And Father, be with each one that's here this morning. Father, we would love to just kind of listen in as to what all is being shared there this morning. But Father, help us to kind of draw our hearts in here and hear what You have to share with us this morning. Father, that You would take the words that I share and through Your Holy Spirit that You would deliver them to the hearts of each person that's here so that they can be used for the furtherance of Your kingdom. Father, we just desire to see people grow and become more Christ-like individually, family units, and church body. Father, that You would receive honor and glory from every aspect of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few months ago, I would have shared a message that was titled Lessons from the Warehouse. And today I'd like to share a message that the title is Lessons from the Trailhead. And I will share a little more as to why I came up with that title. But I'm going to share a little bit as to how my thoughts went. We get emails from this family in Cheyenne that their son has cancer. And they have been praying for his healing, Dave and Charlou Hostetler. And it seems like he just gets weaker and weaker. They think that this is the last day, and then he perks up a little bit. And then they think, well, maybe God's going to heal him. And then he gets worse. Then they surrender once again, and then he perks up a little bit. And you know, just the emotional roller coaster that they go through with this, and they have to be up with him. Somebody's either up with him day or night. And just the physical and emotional wear and tear that it takes on them. I look forward to their emails that they send. It's kind of a mass mailing. But I look forward to those emails because it gives us a glimpse as to really what the soul searching that they go through. And I know that some of you sitting in here get those emails also. But there was one in particular that really caught my attention. When their oldest daughter was, I think, around 3 years of age, she was involved in a lawnmower accident where somebody actually like backed over her and cut her face all up, and they ended up having to amputate part of her one leg. And so she walks with a limp because of the leg that she wears. And when you think of all that they went through with that, trying to, as she was growing, to keep fitting her with a leg, and the pain that would come with learning to walk with the new leg, and just seeing your daughter having to suffer like that. And now here they are with, I believe, a 12-year-old son basically lying on his deathbed and having to go through this. And I believe it was Charlou that had written the email. She just said, when you look at other families and you see as to how free that they can be, you know, it just seems like they don't have to deal with the same things that we do in life. And here we are going through kind of our second round of emotional distress. And she just kind of said, why us? Why do we have to walk this path when it seems so many others go scot-free and they don't have to really deal with anything along these lines. That got me to thinking a lot. And it took me back a number of years ago when we were on a hiking trip in Rocky Mountain National Park. I was hiking with a few of my friends, men that would have been my age, and some of our children were along. And there was one man in particular that I think he has mountain goat in his downline somewhere, because rock climbing is something that he just loves to do. And so if you're with him, he will take you places that you really do not want to go. You don't feel comfortable. And you're thinking, if I get up, how in the world am I going to get back down? Well, he wanted to kind of teach us as to how this works as far as men working together to attain certain things. And so we were pulling each other up and pushing and helping each other get up over these boulders. And I was thinking, I sure hope the scenery is beautiful when we get up here. This is a lot of energy. This is a lot of work. And if I fall, I will fall to my death. And I could think of all kinds of reasons that I should be calling my wife just to let her know of the possibility. But that didn't happen. But there was something that happened on that rock. My daughter came home with this plant the other day. I don't know anything about plants other than some of them are pretty and some of them not as pretty. But we were up on the top of these boulders, and if you've ever been to the Rocky Mountain National Park or to the Rocky Mountains, you know they call them the Rockies for a reason. It's what it is. It's rock. And we get up to this, up on the top, and there was kind of a small flat area up there, and down in the one little crevice grows a plant about this size. It was green. It had buds on it. It was too early in the season for it to bloom. But it had some buds on it, like three or four buds on it. And I thought, now, how in the world would a plant, a flower, get up on these boulders, up on the very top like this when, you know, there's just no way anybody planted it? A lot of questions came to my mind. How can it grow with so very little soil? Where does it get its water? Or how did a seed get up here? I've been to Longwood Gardens different times. And I don't remember a single plant that I have seen there. But I remember this plant that was growing up on these boulders. Every time we would go hiking, before I would go, I would say, Lord, if there is a lesson that you want to teach me on this journey, then I want you to teach me a lesson on this journey. And this one is the one I will never forget. It was during a difficult time in our lives. The church was going through a lot of difficulty there in Loveland at the time, and it just seemed like we had put a lot of energy forth, and it seemed like there was very little happening. And in fact, it seemed like it was coming apart. And so this plant meant a lot to me. I'd like to speak this morning about the spirit of contentment. I realize that there are two sides to contentment, one of them being that we are never quite content with our getting to know God. We always, if we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, there is a desire, there's a driving desire to get to know more of God. It's never quite satisfied. We always want to get to know more of Him. So therefore, we could say that there's somewhat discontentment. But the spirit of contentment can still live within that. And the spirit of contentment is what I'd like to speak about this morning. It means accepting your lot in life. You know, many of us, or all of us, have a path that God has put us on. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is a path that we will walk. And it may be a path that we feel comfortable with, or it may be a path that we feel very uncomfortable with, but we will walk a path. I don't care if you're a child here this morning. I don't care if you're a mother. I don't care if you're a father or an unmarried person. You have a path that God has so ordained that you walk. That's lesson number one that God taught me up there on that mountain. Accepting my lot in life. Another lesson that God taught me up there was to use the resources that God has given. When I see in the plant, being a mechanic, I had to kind of see as to how this thing works, because there wasn't a lot of soil there, just a little bit down there, and I thought, I wonder how the root system works on this thing. So I got down on my hands and knees and was looking there to see how the root system went, and the root system on that little plant would have been about that long, but it was searching every little pocket that it could for moisture. Now, what was interesting is in the rocks, the little pockets that were there, when it would rain, and you have to understand that Colorado is a semi-arid state, so it's not that it gets a lot of dew, but it does rain, the thunder storms come through there, and it fills these little pockets up with water. And that's what that flower had to feed out of. And it may have gone days, and maybe even a week, that it didn't get any rain. And then a thunderstorm would come through, and it would fill these little pockets up with water, and you could see the roots going down to each one of the little pockets. And the lesson that God taught me there was, use the resources that God gives you. He gives us His Word. He gives us the ability to converse with Him through prayer. He gives us the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Many of us, and we heard on the testimonies this morning, that many of us are blessed by whether it's recordings that we hear, whether it be messages or music, or a book that we have read. Many of us are blessed by that. And I like to call that the dew that we receive. Because the root system actually has to go down into God's Word. This is where our roots have to go. Into His Word. And even though I have been blessed by many books, even though I have been encouraged by them, I have learned some things from them, it is when we get into God's Word that we can really feel the power of God coming out of it. And that's one reason I'm definitely in favor of passing out Bibles when we share the gospel. Lesson number three that God gave was when I looked at this plant and seeing that it was up there in the on the top, and this elevation is about 10,500 feet. And here's this plant not on the south side. It's not on the protected side, and it's not on the east side. The prevailing winds come from the west, and the bitter cold comes from the north. And this little plant is down there on the northwest side. I thought, now, what a place to grow. Why not go down on the southeast side, where it would be much more protected? I knew that there were winds that were going to come that that plant was going to have to deal with. It gets windy up there, real Wendy. I'd like first to turn to Mark chapter 4. We're just going to look at it briefly here. We're going to look at when it was windy. I'm going to read verses 35 through 39. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. How many times do we face wind in our lives? Whether we're out at sea or whether we're on the land, they had windstorms, times where it blows the sand that you can't see. Sometimes the wind is so strong that it actually takes the roof off of houses. And sometimes the wind is so strong that it's just making the sea all choppy and it causes fear to come into people's hearts. But I look at wind that comes into our lives. I personally don't like wind. If you're driving, it makes it tough to drive. If you're outside and you're trying to build a house, it makes it difficult trying to carry pieces of sheets of plywood or whatever you're using around. The wind makes it very difficult. If you're trying to have a picnic, it makes it difficult trying to keep everything in place. And the wind can just make it a little difficult, but the wind is necessary. And even the wind that comes into our lives, it's necessary. What's interesting here in verse 35 here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, Let us pass over unto the other side. And then in verse 1 in chapter 5, it says, And they came unto the other side of the sea. So Jesus said, Let's go, and they arrived. And that's the point that I'd like to make this morning. He said, Let's go, and they arrived. Jesus put us on a path. And He says, Let's go, and when we walk that path, we will arrive. And that should bring peace and confidence to our hearts. Because, you know, if we're going to have this spirit of contentment within our hearts, we're going to have to be at peace with whatever God brings into our lives. Whether it be sickness, whether it be famine, whether it be financial adversity, whatever it may be. Maybe it's watching people make decisions that are very unwise, that are very dear to us. We have a promise. In Hebrews chapter 13, you don't have to turn there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, reads like this. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When the winds come and it seems like things are so strong and it seems like we're walking against the wind, I don't know if you've ever been in the bitter cold and the wind, it seems like no matter how much clothing you put on, that you just can't get warm. It has a way of finding its way through every little opening that you might have. The wind finds its way through there and just pushes the cold right through. But in life, when the winds come and they have a tendency of trying to blow us off course. I know when I was taking flying lessons, we had to correct for the wind. And when you were trying to fly that direction and you had to have the nose of the airplane kind of pointed to the west, and yet you were tracking this direction because of the wind. It took a lot more fuel. And if you wouldn't have corrected, it would have blown you off course. And if you didn't correct far enough and you were constantly being pushed off course, and all of a sudden you realize that you're off course, the farther along that you went without realizing it, the more of a correction that you had to make to get back on course. So I believe it's very important that we come to the place of realizing that we will have winds of adversity in our lives, and let's be okay with that. It's called that spirit of contentment. It may look like everybody else is going scot-free, and it seems like everything that we have to be doing in our life, it seems like it's a push, it's a shove, it's like we have to claw for everything that we, every inch of ground that we gain. And it seems like others are just not having to pay that same price. It's the path that God has put you on, and to be okay with that. I was really blessed with Brother Paul Lloyd's message when he preached about the new house that he got. He didn't have to move to get a new house. He just had to re-look at the one that he lived in and come to the place of appreciating its qualities. And that's how it is in our lives. If we are constantly looking at somebody else's life and kind of wishing that ours could be more like theirs, it creates a discontentment in our hearts for the path that God has put us on. And I think we have to bear in mind that God has put us on a path. Another lesson was, there were like four little buds. This one doesn't have any buds. It had flowers on it, but they were looking pretty wilted, so I picked them off before I brought it in here. But it had four little buds on it. And you know, when you're at the elevation of 10,500 feet, it gets pretty cold at night. And it can even have frost there in August. And I'm thinking, what if these buds freeze? Then there's no flower. Lord, why would you plant a flower all the way up on these rocks and have it push all these buds only to the possibility of bringing a frost and freezing those buds out and it not being able to deliver what it was intended to do, and that was to bring a flower? That's the lesson that struck the biggest chord in my heart. Because it looked like everything that I had put my hands to there in the church was coming to naught. The bud was freezing. I thought it sure would be interesting to come up, hike this same trail again and come up in about 3 or 4 weeks and see if those buds froze. But I purposed I wasn't going to do that because I didn't want to know. What if our work and our efforts that we have put forth come to nothing? I'd like for us to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to look at Elijah for a little bit here. We need to truly get the setting here, to look a little bit as to what may have gone through Elijah's heart. But you know, Elijah had prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. And in chapter 18, verse 1, it reads, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And so here Elijah is praying for rain. In verse 20, we see the beginning of Elijah here at Mount Carmel, when he is with the the false prophets, and he tells them to, you know, dig these trenches and, you know, pour all this water and cry out to their God. And there was no answer. And then God miraculously pours out lightning or fire upon the altar that Elijah had built. And once again, a wonderful victory. Elijah had the prophets of Baal killed. In verse 40, "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And he took them, and Elijah brought them to the brook Kishon, and slew them there." So here we have the prophets of Baal. God had shown Himself so strong, the prophets of Baal are gone. And I believe at that point, Elijah felt in his heart that revival was going to happen in Israel. But that's not what happened. Verse 1 in chapter 19, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the one life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life," this is Elijah, "and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die." Now, isn't it amazing how a man can come and see the power of God in such a miraculous way, and then a few days later, wishing for death, because it seemed like what he did was to no avail. You would think that God would have a lot of mercy upon him, and he did. He fed him there. He's seen to it that his needs were taken care of. And then God revealed himself, not in fire, not in an earthquake, not in strong wind, but rather in a still small voice. "And it was so when Elijah heard it," chapter 19, verse 13, "that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Now, God didn't pat him on the shoulder and say, "Well, I understand exactly, you know, where you're coming from," but rather, God gave him a job to do. He said, "I want you to go. I want you to go, return on the way of the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha to be the prophet in thy room." He gave him a job to do. "I want you to anoint three people." Now, I believe that when Elijah realized that things weren't going to be the way that he thought they were going to, that he decided, "I'm giving up." His bud froze. Now, was that the end of the plant? One of the fellows that was along with us, in fact, the one that was like a mountain goat, he said he knows that these plants, and he said they can stand temperatures down in the teens and they will still exist. Yes, the buds might freeze, but the plant will still exist. I don't know what kind of flower it was, but I just marveled that a plant would be able to stand those temperatures. But Elijah's bud was frozen. Now I have a question for you. Have you ever had a bud freeze in your life? Was there something that you were really had high expectations? I'm going to bring it home here just a little bit. Your husbands are at men's retreat. Do you have an expectation of them when they come home? Maybe you send them off thinking, you know, I just hope my husband can be a blessing while he's there. Or maybe you were thinking, oh Lord, please minister to his heart. He's a needy man and there's a lot of things that need to happen in his life. And Lord, what a wonderful opportunity to do it while he's with all these brothers. And you're praying hard that he would be a changed man when he comes home. I don't know what your hearts are, but God does. What happens if he comes home unchanged? Did that freeze your bud? What happens if he comes home maybe a little discouraged because he didn't get much sleep? Maybe the person next to him was snoring to the sound of a freight train for two nights in a row, and he didn't get any sleep. And he comes home all exhausted and just kind of leave me alone. When I get tired, that's where I go. I just want to be alone. And it's right at a time when our wives need us the most, we can get rather selfish sometimes, and we want to be alone. What happens if your husband comes home and is just totally exhausted? Does that freeze your bud? There are a number of you women that come into church Sunday mornings and you have a smile on your face. You'd think it's the sunshine every day. And there are others that it looks like storm clouds. Sunday after Sunday. And I wonder, did something happen on the way to church? Or did something happen this past week? Or is that where you live? Did something freeze your bud? I believe when we come to the place of having the spirit of contentment in our hearts, that circumstances are not going to dictate as to whether it's a good day or a bad day. Yes, it's going to take us for a loop, but like the one sister shared this morning, that the one Lancaster City ministry kind of discouraged her, and she looked up into the heavens when she got home, and just seeing the handiwork of God. And you can't help but look up at the heavens and see the handiwork of God. And you can't help but look at the ocean and feel very small. And you can't help but stand up at the top of a rock formation and look out across the valley many thousands of feet below you and not feel somewhat struck by the awesomeness of God. We are on a path and we need to be at the place of being content with that. And I believe when we come to the place of true contentment in our lives, we will have a smile, I'm going to say 90% of the time, regardless. I believe that each one of us should practice in the mirror sometimes and just take a good look at yourself. What do you look like? Everything's reversed in there. But if it's a frown, it's just a reverse frown. And if it's a scowl, it's a reverse scowl. And if it's a smile, it's just a reverse smile. So just look to see how pleasant you look in the mirror. I think it would be good. Sometimes I don't think we truly understand or realize as to how just a furrowed brow and maybe a drooped mouth can make us look. And I believe when we come to the house of God, there should be a smile on our face. I believe when we go to the grocery store, there should be a pleasant look on our face. It's those things that become attractive to other people because the world is frowning. The world is scowling. The world is angry. The world is becoming a fearful place for many people. But that's not the spirit that should come from us. It should be the spirit of contentment that I'm at peace with the path that God has put me on. I'd like to just share a little bit here with those that are not married. I know sometimes we refer to them as being the singles, or sometimes we refer to them as being the older singles. If you bloomed or you were planted in Longwood Gardens and you're one of the many, and I realize when you plant flowers in groups, they are very eye-catching. But this flower up in the top of these rocks was a single flower. There wasn't another one that we seen within. We hiked back in there, I think it was about 5.5 miles. And what's interesting is on those trails, the first mile, you see a lot of people. The second mile, you don't see near as many. And the third mile, you start to feel rather lonely. And by the time you hit mile 4, it's only the diehards that are out there hiking that, because you're either going to be hiking through or you're going to be turning around and coming back. So you start to calculate of how many miles do I have to trace back again, and you start to think about your energy resources. So it takes a lot of people out of the trail when you start getting up at around mile 4. So there weren't a lot of people that were going to see this flower. God did not plant that flower there for the masses to see. I believe God planted that flower. I would like to believe that He planted it there for me. And you know, because it changed my outlook on life. I'd like for us to turn to Acts chapter 9. Verses 36 through 41. I believe this woman here, I believe that she was either what we would refer to as a single person, but I'm just going to refer to it as an unmarried person. Whether she was a widow or had never been married, I do not know. But that didn't matter. And there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. I have a question for you. Is a person more important, married or unmarried? You don't have to answer that out loud, but in your own hearts. Is a person worth more in God's eyes or in your eyes? Whether they're unmarried or whether they're married. I know we put a lot of emphasis in our circles on being married, raising godly families, and I think that's all good and right. But at the same time, back in when these verses, or when this would have taken place, there were a lot of widows and there were a lot of unmarried men and women. And I thought it rather interesting how, as you read through the New Testament, as to how often it was a single or an unmarried person that was an instrument in God's hand on delivering the gospel. Apostle Paul, as an example. I do not believe that Apostle Paul's ministry would have been the same if he had been a married man. I do not believe that Dorcas, here in Acts chapter 9, ministry would have been the same if she would have been a married woman. I'd like to encourage those of you that are unmarried today and just sharing a few thoughts about the importance of those that are unmarried. There is an ability, I think every single school teacher that I had when I was in school were unmarried women or an unmarried man. And when I see in all the effort and the time that they put into not only teaching throughout the day, but also the preparation that it took before they went to class and then all the scoring and everything that took place after class, I could easily understand how a married woman or man would have a pretty difficult time in keeping up with all of that. There are men that do it and do very well with it, and women. But the majority are unmarried. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful opportunity as an unmarried person to be able to go and make and minister to the widows. I personally believe that the widows have a premium. The widows and the fatherless have a premium in God's heart. God, I believe, will bring a curse on people if they don't take care of their widows and fatherless. And I believe that the unmarried within a congregation have an ability to be able to minister to some of those needs that a married woman could never, or a married man, never reach. But being as I'm speaking mainly to a female audience this morning, I kind of direct it toward the women. Contentment. Each one of us, our society, our circles, kind of put the premium as being married. I'd like to put the premium this morning on neither one, but rather what God has for you. Whatever path that He has for you to walk is the premium for your life. And the sooner we come, there are probably more married women that wish they were single than what there are unmarried that wish they were married. That's a strong statement. I trust that's not true in our circles, but in the world that is the case. But when we are at the place, let's say we are married and we are dissatisfied with our marriage. It takes all the energy to just, you know, we kind of chafe under that. We can't ever come to the place of just that free outflow that happens when we are content with what we have and who we are. Same way with an unmarried person. When we come to the place of realizing that it is okay to be unmarried, and that you are every bit as important as an unmarried, as a married person. We don't put premiums on married or unmarried. I'd like for us to not necessarily use the word single, but married or unmarried. Because single has a way of separating unmarried people from what I'm going to call the body. They are an important asset to the body every bit as much as the families are. Their ministries can reach many places. What a wonderful opportunity for a teacher to be able to share the gospel with the students. I know the school up there at Fairview, That's their ministry. And if they can bring a child in to school and school them all the way up through 12th grade, many of them accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's powerful. And if we think of even taking children, as if you're an unmarried person, whether you're a male or a female, and you're an unmarried person, you have a wonderful opportunity to share your heart with children and minister to them in many ways. I know a number of mothers that are just totally overwhelmed with life because of the expectations that are and the work that is placed upon them in the home. We believe in large families, so therefore, it's a lot of responsibility. And you can have a child basically every 12 months and kind of stair-step there. And some of these mothers just get overwhelmed with their duties. What a wonderful opportunity for an unmarried sister to come in beside them and just minister to them. An ability that married women do not have. I believe that we need to be fulfilling God's purposes in our life because our time is not long. I believe we are seeing countdown. I'm going to read something here that comes from Matthew Henry. He puts it here that covetousness is actually a desire for the wealth of the world. And envying those who have more than we. But I believe that we can actually be covetous of other things also. And if we're married and we wish we were single, or whether we're unmarried and we wish we were married, I believe it's in every man and woman's heart and as a God-given to desire marriage. Otherwise, I believe the species, human species, could very well come to an end. Because if that desire wasn't a God-given, we in our selfishness would probably live our own lives. It is a God-given desire. But as that desire, if we come to the place of realizing that God has an unmarried status for us, then we need to come to the place of being totally okay with that. We are not only okay with it, we are excited about the possibilities that God has for us. And if you are a married mother or woman this morning, and it seems like your marriage is not what you thought it was going to be, and you kind of chafe and kind of, you know, resent it, and you wish that you could be somewhat free from it, or that your husband or that your children would change, the quickest way for that to happen is to do like Paul Lloyd did and reassess the house and come to realize that there are some real blessings in the family and the husband that you do have, and to reflect on those and become excited about those, share those with him. And if you're a person that does not do those things, at first he's going to think that you're faking it. He's going to think that you're going to ask for a favor. He's going to think that something's coming up here and I just don't know what it is. The quickest way to get people to wonder what you've been up to is to walk into a room with a smile on your face. And people are like, "What's up?" You get asked that a lot. "What have you been up to?" I had purpose that I was going to walk into work every day with a smile on my face. And there's one fellow that does our detailing there at work in the cars. And he's just kind of a grumpy fellow that I believe about 22, 23 years old. And my boss said those are the ones that make the best detailers, the ones that have trouble with society. You know, because they, They just kind of want to be in their own little world. Well, I purposed in my heart when I seen that he's this type of a person that when I park my vehicle and I walk into the shop that I'm going to go past his bay, and I'm just going to have a smile on my face and I'm going to say, "Good morning, how are you doing this fine morning?" And the first time I did that, he goes, "What you been smoking?" Now he says, "Whatever." He said, "You're going to come to realize sometime that it's not what you think it is." I like sunny days. When it's cloudy, I have to try a lot harder. But I still purpose that I'm going to go through his bay and I'm going to say good morning to him. Well, just about 2 weeks ago, he said, "You know," he said, "I bought a house," and he said, "at first I was going to paint all the walls a real dark color," because he said, "That's kind of what I feel." But he said, "You know," he said, "just because of all the good mornings and all that type of thing," he said, "I decided to paint them much lighter colors. Because," he said, "maybe there is more to life." At first, when we had moved from Colorado and moved to Pennsylvania, and at first he said apparently it's something that happened out there that he wanted to go to Colorado because he said there must be something out there that they don't have here. He thought maybe it was in the water or in the air or something. And then I had to share with him that there are more suicides in the state of Colorado than there are in the state of Pennsylvania each year. And part of that has to do with people moving there thinking that this has got to be God's gift to humanity because of the beauty of the state there, only to realize that that doesn't give them fulfillment. And he's like, "Oh, okay. I didn't realize that." He still has a desire to go see it, just out of curiosity. But if I would have came into the shop feeling that my lot in life, and believe me, moving back here was not the easiest thing in the world. It had some difficulties. If I would have went into the shop there purposing that I'm just simply going to be a grump, this young man would never have had the input that he did. And I could have done the same thing whether I was married or unmarried. You can share the same sunshine wherever you go, whether you're married or unmarried. My appeal to you this morning is that we would not look inwardly, that we would not just try and figure out how we're going to work all these things out in our lives, but rather commit and submit ourselves to the path that God has put us on, and then be okay with that. And go home in a couple of days, look in a mirror, and see what kind of face people actually see. If I walk out to a customer when they walk in on the lot, and you know, people have their idea of car salespeople, and what's interesting is you can walk out and they'll leave their car door open, and you know that that's a quick getaway car. So as soon as they see somebody walking out, that they're going to want to get in that vehicle and leave. So I decided I'm going to wear a smile on my face as I'm walking out there and just kind of, you know, walk out with a somewhat of a bounce and have them be curious enough to stay. And then when we inform them that we are not commission sales, that they don't have to worry about us hammering them with all kinds of things, that we are there to just present the product and they make the decision, then all of a sudden you just see this kind of peace and relaxing come over them. But the attitude, the hard attitude that we have, the fellow that's doing the recon, if he was out on the sales lot, they would never sell a car. Because he has such a frown on his face. It's just like life is terrible. If we have a frown and we're a grump, we will never, ever sell the gospel. God wants to see smiles on our faces. He wants to see a pleasantness. He wants to see somebody smiles, pleasantness on our faces is attractive. It becomes desirous for other people and they want to get to know you. And the easiest way to share the gospel, I am not a street preacher. My voice won't carry 3 feet. And there are others that can stand and basically be heard for 3 blocks. But I love speaking one-on-one. And when you see the grump, you see the person with all the facial piercings, when you see them just, they look like they're upset at the world. Those are the ones that you want to park yourself beside and smile and say, I want to tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. Not, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. There is a time for that and a place. But just to sit down beside that person and say, you know, I just want to share with you what God did for me. They're like, ah, go ahead. You know, I'm not really all that interested. But and sometimes they may even just get up and walk away. But you can't take that personal. Coming back here to what Matthew Henry wrote, said, we must be content with our present lot. We must bring our minds to our present condition, and this is the sure way to contentment. And those who cannot do it would not be contented, though God should raise their condition to their minds, for the mind would rise with the condition. Haman was the great court favorite, and yet not contented. Ahab on the throne. Haman wanted the throne for himself. Can we come to a place of just full surrender? Can we come to a place of having our buds frozen and being okay with that? Whether it be our marriage status, whether it be our children, whether it be our jobs, whether it be whatever, if that bud gets frozen, can we submit and surrender to that? Can we come to a place of like Dave and Charlotte, of just full surrender? And even though we have had one child that went through a lot of difficulty, and now here we have another one that's lying on his deathbed, unless God heal him, and be okay with that. I have seen so many people get bitter because it didn't turn out quite the way that they thought. And I have seen many people that have not fulfilled the purpose that God gave them and the job that God gave them to do because they couldn't have what they so desired. Let's not waste time. Let's be busy about God's work. Let's be sharing the gospel wherever we go. Let's be excited about what God is doing and has done and will do. Let's be just that bubbly person. You say, but that's not my personality. As a young man, I would have rather hid behind the door to see and look through the crack to see who's coming in. I didn't want to be out front at all. I felt that there's never a time that I could open my mouth for God to a total stranger. I felt that there's no way, being a mechanic, you're kind of in the back shop. You don't necessarily have to greet the customers and all that type of thing. But being married to a person that is very much of an extrovert, and you know, to her it was more people the better. To me it was the lesser amount the better. I came out of that shell, and there was such a freedom of coming out of that shell God can bring you out of your shell if you are an introvert, so that you can be used for His kingdom in opening your mouth. The other Wednesday evening, I had shared at our cell group about how important it is for us to open our mouth and confess Jesus Christ. People, yes, they observe our lives, but it is when we open our mouth and confess Him that things really happen. You can go to New York City and walk around in Washington Square Park and not open your mouth at all and just walk around there in the park, and people will look at you like you're totally weird because you look different. But it isn't until you open your mouth and confess Jesus Christ that people become real upset, or they become very interested. It's important. Stephen lost his life because he opened his mouth. Peter preached a wonderful message right after the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit. Preached a wonderful message. If he would not have opened his mouth, you would not have seen those thousands convicted of the sin in their life. It's the same way with our neighbors and those that we meet, whether it be in the grocery store or wherever. Yes, they observe our lives, but it is when we open our mouth and confess. And it's when we open our mouth and confess that the true testimony of Jesus Christ comes out, and it does a lot for you. It'll help you come out of your shell. I remember going to, as a boy of about 15 years old, we were asked to go to, I believe it was the town of Tamaqua, to pass out tracts. And we were with the Mennonite church at the time, and I had my plain, what they refer to as a plain coat, and I kept hearing people call me Father. And I was 15 years old, and they kept referring to me as Father, yes, Father, and, you know, kind of nodding and all that, and I'm like, why? And then I came to realize that there are a lot of Catholic people in the small town of Tamaqua, and they thought I was a priest. But it gave, in many ways, it gave a respect in their minds. But when you share the gospel with the masses, you will find that there is very little respect. In fact, in many cases, they become angry because they don't want to hear. But there are those that do want to hear. And we have to run the risk of sharing with those that don't want to hear to get to those that do. Because God will lead us to the searching soul. And I've heard people pray this prayer, Lord, lead me to the searching soul, and then sit back and do nothing, waiting for that soul to come to them. And in some cases, that does happen. But many more people are reached when we come to the place of opening our mouth and being willing to be vulnerable. And that may be the part of the path that God has you on. To be vulnerable. I don't know if you've ever had your face spit upon or not. It is one of the most grossest things that can happen to you, is if somebody spits in your face. It may happen. But you know, if you can still have a smile on your face after all that happens, that's got to reach somebody. Because when we are at peace with our circumstances, and when we are at peace with the lot in life that God has given to us, when we are totally at peace with that, things begin to happen not only in our own heart, but those that are around us. And I believe we live in the last days, and it's important that we take these things to heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, help us to be like that little plant there in those rocks. We don't need for people to see. We just desire to be faithful. Father, we don't even have to be around a lot of other plants. We just want to be faithful. And Father, if You so desire that our blossoms come to fruition, Lord, that and into a beautiful flower, that we would be excited about that. And Lord, if You desire that the little blossoms that we push forth would freeze, Father, that we would also be equally at peace and excited with that. Father, it's not about us. It's about You and Your kingdom. It's about the lost souls that are out there. But Father, unless we are at a place of contentment and submitting ourselves totally to You, like we heard the sisters share this morning, our lives just don't come out right. So Father, help each one of us to totally submit and surrender our lives, that we would be okay with our status, whether it be married or unmarried. Father, that we would be okay if we are just supposed to sweep the floors and not have the exciting jobs. But Father, that we would just be faithful like that little flower. And Lord, like You ministered to my heart up there on those rocks, that You would use our lives as that little flower to minister to somebody else's heart. Father, we don't understand You. We desire to, but we don't understand why You permit all these things into our lives. And Father, I just lift up a prayer for Dave and Charlou there in Cheyenne today as they sit beside the bed of their sick son. Lord, that You would lift up their hearts, give them courage to keep going on. And that as we see Your name being lifted up in their lives and their testimony and the ungodly that they can reach there of all the hospice people that come into their home, Father, that the testimony would just be powerful. Lord, we just commit all these things into Your care. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Gerald, for sharing that message with us. I really appreciated that. The world is definitely not content. They're always looking for a next pleasure, for a next high that they can get in life. And I think when they see that lived out, that can be a big witness. I'm going to open it up for any testimonies at this time. I would encourage any of the youth or children also that would like to share a blessing with their moms or that you would share as well. So if we could have the mics for anyone that would want to share.
I just want to bless Brother Gerald for the convicting and encouraging message. I was greatly blessed by it, and I do so long to be able to reach out and share the gospel with everyone I meet, and not just with a smile, but also with words.
I just really want to thank the Lord, and I do from my heart praise Him for the message. Thank you, Brother Gerald. It was a real blessing, and I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to really articulate all my thoughts, but I was very ministered to. And I know that I can identify with those that are unmarried amongst us, because I was 30 till I got married. And then I'm also very thankful now that I have a husband, and yet there could be an area of discontentment in the area of not having children, which is also very, very painful. And many times I struggle, you know, like at another baby shower or whatever, but it's just an area of dying again and also living, because in dying we do live, and recognizing that the Lord has a place for me to fill. And if I'm not worrying about the pain and being discontent, then I will see the blessings on the way. And I was thinking about that flower, thinking, well, in some ways that flower was probably inhibited in some ways because of all the rocks, maybe a little bit pot bound, but still willing to grow where it's planted. And that's how I was thinking, well, maybe I'm a little pot bound because I don't have all these little olive branches, but I'm willing to be pot bound if it glorifies God. And so I just really thank you for the message, and it really ministered to me, because I know it's maybe a little selfish, but sometimes I think that I think maybe I can identify with the unmarried sometimes with you know, sometimes you don't quite know how to take what was just said, or you feel maybe some people are not, they don't realize how something just hit you sideways because of, you know, maybe the conversation just surrounding babies all the time. But I understand that's where many are at, and I have learned that I probably... some of the ladies are overwhelmed, and I don't even know how to explain it really, but just that in their overwhelmness they would look to God, and in my dreaming and wishing I would look to God, and if we're all looking to God, we can glorify Him no matter what happens to us or where we are in our lives. And I just want to thank the Lord, because He has really in many ways, if we have an upward look, as I have tried to have, he helps us to be busy about the Father's business, that sometimes we're so busy we don't even have time to even think about what could be wrong, because we're happy serving the Lord. And that's how I've found it, and it's been a blessing.
Thank you for sharing. God bless you. Is there anyone else? Go ahead, Paris.
Yes, I was very blessed by the message and encouraged. I was thinking about being content, as he shared, that we need to live a life of contentment, because if we're not content with what we have, it's just life is hard. And I'm just learning right now. I'm praying to God that He would just He would show me the path that He wants to. That I should walk on, and I'm just praying that He would just reveal the path. And I think, like He shared there in the mountain, there was that plant growing, and it actually had life. And I think that's where I'm at in my life. And I'm just surrounded by, it's a rocky place, and I'm just surrounded with all the rocks, and it looks like a mountain. Life is just like a mountain, and it's just hard sometimes. But God is still faithful, and He's willing to just lead me and guide me. And even though this world, it's just they go around with a frown on their face, and they're not happy and not content, I can be an example and be a testimony to the world, and just have a smile on my face, and that I love Jesus and I just want to serve Him. So I was very blessed and encouraged by the message. Thank you.
I was very challenged and blessed and changed today, and I trust there's a fire burning out there. And I just was thinking this week that this Bible verse came to me. God spoke to me to harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. And I don't want to go down that path. And the 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And I can just say this morning that I'm ready to meet the bridegroom. And amen.
Thank you for sharing. God bless you. Is there anyone else? Go ahead.
Going back to the lesson on anger, this past Wednesday, I was typing a research paper. It was sometime like 10 or 11 in the evening. And after I finished typing it, it was like 1:34 Thursday morning, and I wanted to print the paper out because it was due the next day, and the printer did not work at all. And so I just felt so much anger going through my spirit, and I just felt like either unplugging the printer or just taking the printer and just throwing it onto the floor to smash it into pieces. But then I remember one day God gave me a thought of how I could possibly get rid of my anger as much as possible. Like, I remember going back, like, the story of the Old Testament, like in Genesis. Like, when God first made Adam and Eve, and then sin came into the world, and God knew from there on out there would constantly be sin no matter what. But then, and God could have thought, okay, you know what? I'm so fed up. I'm just going to give up on the world completely and just destroy it and not even bother fixing it. But instead he thought, you know what? I love the people in this world. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give it my son Jesus, and so I could save it and bring love to it. So God didn't just think what I thought about the printer, just smashed the printer. So God just let all the people live. And so I want to challenge every one of you, if someone or something just hurts or annoys you, don't destroy the person with your anger. Save them by forgiving them.
Thank you for sharing that. Does someone else have the mic? Is there anyone else that would like to share a testimony?
I was very blessed by the sermon the whole morning, and I just saw the expectation, especially the look at the flowers when they are have the possibility of being frozen. Because I've thought about all the efforts I put into various things, whether it would be a simple thing like my supper and it gets burned, the frustration that feels, that my things are wasted. You're sharing my mic with me. But that yielded us, that's a meek and quiet spirit is the goal that I'm reaching toward. And I just saw that as another aspect of the frozen flowers. If my bud freezes, that I would still maintain that smile and that going on. And all the efforts into child training, what if it would come to a place where they would reject God? What would I do? Could I handle that? But just the thought that I can pour out my life in faith for God's glory, regardless of the results of my efforts. And I was blessed by the thought that it's still worth it, no matter what the results are. Leave the results in God's hands.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.